Well, I want to start this morning in 1 John again. And we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, I want to stop there for a second. You know, sometimes you can read through a book and read it and read it and read it, and then when the Lord starts to reveal things to you, you come back and you read and you go, oh, look at that. I was there all along. Verse 2 again. And I want to share this because I'm hoping that we'll get to get into some of the controversial scriptures in 1 John. But to get there, before we can ever get there, we have to first understand who he's talking to, what he's talking about, you know. In verse 2, the life was manifested. And who's that? We're talking about Jesus. Amen? And more important than that, not just Jesus, but his nature that he had, that light. This life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you. So the Apostle John is saying, I seen him, I touched him, I watched him, I met him. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was what? Manifested to us. You know, I preached for years. Pastored, preached messages, and I was never, you know, holiness, off on holiness like Pastor Dave was in his early years. I kind of found, I think, a fairly good balance earlier on because of the men that I was around, you know. However, you can live your whole life and never know who God is and never know who you are. You can spend your whole life doing that. I remember talking to Pastor Dave. We were having coffee, and I'd listened to the Born Again Trail. That's such an incredible, foundational, life-changing series. And I listened to the Born Again Trail, took notes on it. You know, I knew I was born again. I knew I was a son of God. I knew I had his spirit in me. But it was all jumbled up. It was just words. And we can live our whole life without really understanding. And the reason we have so many people pursuing an Old Testament move of God. Let me say that again. The reason we have so many good preaching, good people, loving God people pursuing an Old Testament move of God. They're searching for God to come from heaven. They're searching for the glory cloud. They're searching for the heaven to open up and fall down on this earth instead of a New Testament move of God, which doesn't come from God to the people. It comes from God through his children to the people. Not giving us any credit. Not because we're special. The reason why we have so many people pursuing that, looking for that. I remember talking to a man. I just finished preaching and had a great meetings. And another man came running up and said, "Man, I just came from such and such a place. It's amazing what's happening. There's gems falling and gold dust and angel feathers 3 feet long. And these are actual manifestations. I don't doubt that they see them. Pastor Dave's already showed us how that could happen. But see, what that does, it allows you... Can you imagine if you're tormented, say torment, trying to get your father's approval, trying to feel safe with your father, trying to feel like you're okay with your father, trying to feel like you're worth something to be loved by him, and you don't feel that until a gem falls in your hand. It's not just I'm looking after the spectacular, it's he loves me. When I do a prayer line sometimes, I'll be praying for people and for miracles, and I'll pray for someone and nothing happens. It's like you can feel his power go out and then come right back at you. Well, I'll start to listen, and the Lord will tell me something many times where I'll say, there's a brokenness in this area or something happened to you. And I'll watch them weep because that little word, it wasn't anything important. It wasn't anything special, but it wasn't a supernatural healing. That little word simply said to them, oh, he does notice me. And then their heart opens up to receive from him. There are so many people living life, they've given up. Good Christians, believers who are going to go to heaven, who've given up on believing for great things and believing for the pursuit of the things of God, the pursuit of their place in the kingdom of God. They've given up because they don't feel that he notices them. See, it's the same torment he talks about later on, where perfect love casts out all fear. See, a torment of being attached to God without ever being good enough for him. So it says here that we saw this life, we handled this life, we felt this life, we watched him. And then he says this most important thing. Verse 2. The life was manifested, and we seen it, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. See, when you were born again, you're born into a family. And I remember talking to Pastor Dave, but we're having coffee, and I'd preached for years and even re-quoted his sermons and the verbiage. And I remember we're sitting and having coffee. I mean, I'd preached for years, and I know Pastor David. I prayed for years, and we're sitting and having coffee. And he was talking just basics again. You know, the thing with Pastor Dave, don't ask too many questions. He'll answer them before you ask them. And I went, what? You mean I have a nature on the inside of me? What? And I'll never forget the look, like, yeah. I find it was the spark in me that made me realize I've been born again. I'm not alone anymore. I've been born again. I am now attached to my Heavenly Father. I no longer need to look up to heaven. God, please answer my prayers. I don't look up to heaven anymore. I simply close my eyes and I whisper because he's right here. See, I don't receive a gift package from an angel airplane coming from heaven. Here comes the healing. Here comes the anointing. It needs an angel to carry it. I receive it from my Father. I receive it because I am in him. He's in me. Verse The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write to you that your joy may be full. Your fellowship with your Father has been restored. Or, let me rephrase that, has been birthed the moment you're born again. You now have fellowship with the Father. Jesus came and you know, it can seem confusing sometimes, like, who do I worship? Do I worship Jesus? Do I worship the Holy Ghost? Do I worship the Father? I like to break it up, you know, and 15 minutes for the Holy Spirit. I don't want them getting offended at me. 15 minutes at the... Well, number one, they're all one. They're not touchy. You can't really mess it up. But I want us to look at what he's talking about here. You can't mess it up. There's no messing it up. I worship you, God. Just say God. They all get it. They're all like, yes, we love you. They're not touchy. They're not offended if, you know, I spent more time with the Holy Ghost than I did with the Father. They're omnipresent. They're everywhere. They're here. They're always with you. Someone told me, said, well, God just isn't talking to me. No, he talks all the time. You just have to learn to listen. My favorite is, well, I need to pray about that. Okay, I understand you praying about making sure you're hearing God, but you don't need to pray to get him to tell you, because he's right there, he'll tell you. Right then, he'll tell you what to do. Anyways, that's another message. The imagery here that he's painting is that Jesus came to introduce you and to make a way, to remove the gap, to remove every obstacle between you and the Father. And Jesus made a way for his Father to become your Father. And when you accepted that same life, it manifested in you, allowing you to fellowship with the Father without going through the Son. What does that mean? You don't need penance. You don't need perfection anymore. Every day I have to get born again so that I'm clean enough to go into the Father's presence. He's your Father. It was through Jesus. Do you understand? Jesus put himself in you to allow you to go to the Father. Let's jump over to chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. So here in chapter 2. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. Then he says, I write to you, young man, because you've overcome the wicked one. Then he goes back, I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. Say the Father. Verse 14, I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. Then he goes again, I've written to you, young man, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. The first book, John, book 1, is written to the little children. I want you to understand this. When you're reading 1 John, you have to understand that he's writing to the little children. See, the little children, he says, are, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forsaken for his name's sake. The first place that we have to go to as little children is to know that we're safe in our Father's arms. See, because everyone who's been born again understands the battle with your flesh, the struggle with your sin, the struggle with temptation. So the little children are the ones he wants to comfort and tell them that it's okay to struggle. Your Father's not going to abandon you. Then he talks about young man. Young man, halfway through verse 13, I write to you, young man, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then the last part of verse 14, I've written to you, young man, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So when I take my 7-year-old son and bring him up here, he's almost 8. And then I bring one of our young men here, who's 20, and put him beside, who's a little taller? Who's a little more mature? Who do we expect to work a job? Who do we expect to pay their bills? Who do we expect to show responsibility in life? The 20-year-old? Or do we expect the 7-year-old to have a job? We expect more out of the young man than we do the children, don't we? And this is a progression that John is talking about, that on this walk into your life with God, forget about callings this morning, forget about your ministry, your relationship with your Father. There is an actual proof of growth that emotionally loving God without substance is not true. How do I say this? Little children, you're free to love God, be loved by God, and fumble and play in the mud, and He'll love you, and He'll love you, and He'll only love you. 1,000 times He'll love you. Little Ava, I get her down on the floor. If I don't do it every few days, she'll trick me into doing it. She'll tackle me. She tackles harder than Harrison does, and get on me, and she'll say, oh, don't give me kisses, Daddy. Don't give me kisses. And what she's talking about is the kissing machine where I start up the engine, sounds like a lawnmower. Vroom. 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 And I pin her down, and I hold her face, and I make a bunch of slobberly wet kisses. I mean, I make sure their face is dripping from Daddy's slobbery kisses. I get their ears, their eyes. Harrison never asks for it, but I corner him whenever I get a chance. And he can run pretty fast. Well, this 1,000 kisses in a minute, this is God's love towards you as His child. You can fail and fail and fail, and He'll just have that love, the kisses, the gentleness. You'll never be rejected by Him. That's a safety. You know, they say that children by the age of 7, their personality is set for the rest of their life. You know, so me and my wife have decided that for the first years of their life, they always have a mommy and dad. You know, Harrison's just about to turn 8. And he's only been away from mommy and daddy for one weekend his whole life. He's never not had one of us there except for one weekend. And we're building in him an anchor of security, anchor of love in him, an anchor of safety inside of his little makeup that will always be there the rest of his life. Because he'll know, he wakes up, mommy's there, daddy's there. That's what this children time is for. This child time of our walk with God. You may be 60 years old and just born again. You're a kid. So go act like one. You're a kid. You're a child. And you can stay that your whole life if you want to. But for the children, what he's saying, you're always safe with your father. Little children, I want you to understand this. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name, not for your sake, for his name's sake. Little children. So he's saying, if you're still wallowing in sins and struggles every day, that's okay. You're a child. He'll love you. But then he tells us the next step. He tells us later what some of the proof of this is. Don't hate your brother. And keep his commandments. Holiness. See, these are signs of maturity. When you get someone who flounders around and you talk to them, they say, oh, I love God. I love him. He loves me. Well, it's not a question of how much he loves you. But it is a question of how much you love him. Because love isn't, according to 1 John, just the emotion, the feeling of acceptance. It isn't just a feeling of approval. It's, you know, it's proof. Love is a substance. It's proof. It's not just an emotion. Young man, you have... I write to you, young man, because you've overcome the wicked one. Down the last part of 14. I've written to you, young man, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. The young man here, the proof that you've grown. See, there's a growing process of maturity. There's a growing process of love overtaking you. Love overtaking you is more than feeling loved. It's when you start to give love. This growing process from a child to a young man has overcome the wicked one. A young man is strong and the word of God abides in them. I remember when we were at the park this couple of years ago, and Harrison wanted to climb the rock wall at this slide park. They had a little rock wall. And it was pretty high. It was probably 9 feet, 8, 9 feet tall. And he started climbing. Well, he was little, so he got up like a foot off the ground and froze. He said, I'm scared. I said, okay, well, get down. And I have a rule. If he climbs a tree, he's got to get down the tree. I don't rescue him from trees. I'll help guide him down, and I'll make sure he won't break anything, but I won't climb up there and get him. We'd both be in trouble, probably. But that's our rule. You climb a tree, you get off the tree. Don't climb a tree, you can't get out. So he started to climb this rock wall, and got about a foot off the ground, and he froze. And he was like stuck right to it. Daddy, I'm scared. Okay, get down. No, I don't want to get down. I want to go up. Well, go up. I don't want to go up. I need you to help me. Okay, I'm right here. Okay, pick me up. No, I'm not going to pick you up. If you want to go up the rock wall, you climb up the rock wall. But I'm scared. Then come down the wall. But I'm not. I know. I want to go up. Meanwhile, the little kids are starting to line up behind me to go up the rock wall. And we argued and we argued. And I said, Harrison, I put my hand on his back. I'm here. I'll make sure you won't fall. I'll make sure you won't get hurt. But I will not do the work for you. Now, this is where many people confuse the love for a child, and if I can say it this way, and the love for a young man. The love God has for a child is different than he has for a young man. Did I say that right? Every young man wants to please their father. You please your father when you do what he says. Not when you can receive his love, but when you do what he says. And so little Harrison, I can't tell you how long it was. But there was a long line of kids frustrated behind us. And I said, I got my hand on your back. Go ahead. And I finally convinced him to take one little lift at a time. And that little guy, he lifted himself all the way up with my hand on his back and on his bottom. And it's like, you won't fall, I promise. I got you. You won't fall. And he, every little thing, he, are you there? You okay? You got me? Yeah, I'm right here. And I'm telling you, it was worth every ounce of anger from this group behind me and every bit of time to sweat him out. Because when little Harrison got over the rock wall, the first thing he did was look back at his daddy to get that look of pride. Good job. See, the danger of misunderstanding grace is that you can think the grace is there to do the work for you instead of give you everything you need to do what he's told you to do. And there's so many people running around trying to get God's love. They went from one side to the other side trying to get God's love because I can receive it. I can receive his love. Yes, you can. But there's a part of love for a young man that says is only satisfied when you do the things he tells you to do. Then he talks about a third person here, a third level of maturity. And it's very interesting to me because he doesn't call them old men. I write to you, this is verse 13, small f, not big F like Heavenly Father, small f, fathers. Because you've known him who is from the beginning. He says again in verse 14, I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. Now I may have to get one of my geeky friends to look up what the word known means. But I can guess it means more than just having coffee with someone. He talks about little children. He talks about young men. And then he talks about fathers. Now see, fathers means you did something. If you're a father, you gave birth to somebody. You reproduced yourself. Harrison, he looks like my wife, but he has my attitude. We were in the principal's office on Thursday. Again. And it was kind of funny. I don't know, you know, I'm sitting behind talking to the principal and I'm thinking, does she know I'm a preacher and he's a preacher's kid? Because it's a Christian school he goes to, you know. I even offered up Ava as an offering. I said, no, we'll be sending Ava next year. She'll kind of counterbalance some of the extra work you have to do with Harrison. And And there's a part of me that's a little proud that he's in the principal's office. Because it wasn't out of disrespect, it was out of just adventuring. Little children, young men, fathers. This is the progression God wants from us to walk. That we go from receiving from him as a little child, which is 1,000 kisses a minute, no matter what you're going through. You can struggle with that ugly flesh and fight that ugly flesh and fail to that ugly flesh over and over and never stop, never get victory, and all you'll get from him is 1,000 kisses. I'm telling you, that's the best thing I learned. It took me years for me finally to submit to his love. That I would only expect 1,000 kisses in my struggles instead of what I thought I was going to get. And you know how I learned that? Was struggling and failing and still making myself go into his presence. Trusting the word of God was true, that I was forgiven. And he tackled me and just gave me a bunch of kisses. I came out of that worship closet all slobberly wet. And young men is when you start to fight that flesh. Instead of just receiving love and forgiveness and mercy, you begin to receive his grace, which gives you the empowerment to overcome those things. That's when you start to look for that look of pride from your father. Well done. I mean, there are rewards in heaven. Do you believe that? And the final one is fathers. That you start to reproduce. Now, we have a lot of fathers out there in church world. But they're not reproducing what God wants us to reproduce. Okay, let's go back over to chapter 4. We'll start in verse 17, if I can. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, it tells us earlier we won't know what he looks like right now. But we do know that when we see him, we'll be like him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. This scripture here is talking a lot about holiness, but I'm not going to talk about that today. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. I have a friend who has worked their whole life to get their earthly father's approval. And some people, it's I don't know. It's really a form of control when someone you love as a father withholds approval. Because it makes the children strive for approval, an approval they'll never get. And it makes them try harder and harder. And the attachment of love that they have for you. You know, you can't take a little girl and say, well, just forget about your mom. Go Go find another woman to be your mom. Forget about your mom. Yeah, that's right. I don't need that woman's love or approval anymore. Just forget about her. It won't work. It won't work. There's an attachment of family that just, it's hard to let go of. It's a form of control when a father refuses to give approval to their children. And I know people who are 60 plus years old still striving to get their earthly father to say, good job. And I know it could be a brokenness in the father, but truthfully, it leads to control. Does that make sense? And so there's a torment he's talking about here. A torment that so many of the body of Christ is waking up every day in this torment. I haven't earned. I haven't done enough. I'm not worth enough. They never learned how to be a child and to simply bask in that love year after year. Bask in that love until it's so deep in you that a fearlessness comes out of you. See, I have a love for my mama. My mama's a little dysfunctional, but we won't. She's mad if I ever talk about that. So she said, you keep telling people I've been married 5 times. You haven't told them I've been married to the last guy for a long time. So my mom has broken her record of staying married for a long time, just so you know. But as dysfunctional as my raising was and my surroundings were, there's one thing that always was put into me. My mama loved me. I know that today. I know that she was sitting here today, and if you didn't applaud and say, amen, good preaching, she'd be giving each of you the evil eye. She would get you out in the parking lot. She's my biggest fan. She loves me. I say that funnily about fan, you know. She loves me. I know that. You know what that did for me? That allowed me. This is what I used to explain to her why I've left my country and my family and had this ability to follow God when I was in my early 20s. It wasn't because I was courageous or a mighty man. It was because I knew if I failed, I could always go home. No, you don't get it. That put something in me. That unmovable truth that I can fail wherever I go. I can run into anywhere in the world and my mama will come find me. I just have to call right now. She'd say, oh, you're moving right in right now. I'll get 3 jobs and pay your bills. I had to tell her when I was in my early 20s, I moved down to Tennessee and I didn't have hardly any money, and she kept trying to send me money. Every month she would send me money, and I said, and I finally had to get on the phone and say, mama, I'm trying to be a man of faith here. Don't send me any more money. I need to let God take care of me, or I won't learn. And she was offended. She said, well, you don't need me anymore. When I would go home to visit her, I hadn't seen her for maybe 6 months or sometimes even a year. I would wait 2 weeks. I'd stack 2 weeks of laundry in my suitcases. Stinky socks and underwear, clothes, all just stuff. I wouldn't fall. I'd just stuff them in my suitcase, zip it up, and I'd take it home. And we'd walk into the house, and she'd open it up, and this smell would come out. And here's what she would do. I can't believe that you left this dirty laundry for me to do. You should be taking, what's wrong with you? Well, you should be taking, you're a big man. Now you should be taking your own clothes. What is, and the whole time she was loving every minute of it. She just wanted to be needed. But I had to tell her. I had to tell her, Mama, stop it. I don't need any money. I needed to learn. I'm supposed to follow God. That anchor of love is still in me today. It's torment not to ever have that. It's torment to not have someone with you, to be alone. Alone is torment. The world doesn't have anyone watching out for them. They have to watch out for themselves. They have to plan for retirement. They have to plan for their jobs. They have to plan for their careers. I mean, nowadays you're in grade 4 and they're talking to you about careers. Okay, it's career day. Where are you going to be when you graduate? What college are you going to go to? And they're grade 4 going, huh? Well, you know, if you don't get a good job and a good college education, and you're going to struggle your whole life and fail. You'll starve to death. You want to work at a minimum wage your whole life? Now, what kind of career path do you want us to put you on? Because the world has developed the ability to get you to take care of yourself, to think about yourself, to worry about yourself, to plan for your future. Because if you don't, no one else will. You're in line. You ever been to a line at a store and people start cutting in? And you're the polite guy, you just stand in line. And the line doesn't move because people keep cutting in. The world says, hey, fight. Complain. Make a way for you. Hey, back to the line. Like a bunch of children. It's worse when they had driving a vehicle. Driving your car. They got construction zone. And you're the polite guy. You get in line way before. And some kid goes zooming by. You want to go over and cut him off. Say, get back in line, kid. Get back in line. And what happens? They win. They get up to the front. They get in. If you're that guy, we're praying for you. You need a dose of the Holy Ghost. The world has to take care of themselves. Because look at me. They are all alone. They have no one to take care of them. If they don't take care of themselves, their future will fail. But what you have is a family, a father. He wants you to quit worrying about your future and let him take care of your future. He wants to see, he thinks about you every day. He knows what you need of before you even ask. Today we're wearing our Easter clothes. It's one of the times of the year that I submit to my wife's attire. And I'm amazed at how amazed my little kids, like women have this amazing ability to know what their kids need a year before. You know, like our closets are full of clothes for next year for Harrison and Ava. Grandma sends them. I was out shopping. I saw this shirt. It's the right season. He'll be the right age. There's all these shoes and clothes. It's amazing. It says, your father knows what you have need of before you ask. Harrison's never come into the house, or Ava said, Daddy, you need to get some more eggs, please. And we need some more orange juice. Well, why, Harrison? Why, Ava? Well, I was in the fridge and I was looking, and we only have enough orange juice to make it through today. And we only have enough eggs. We won't have enough eggs for the morning. So I need you to go to the store to get them so we'll have enough in the morning. He's never done that. He wakes up and goes in the fridge and starts asking, requesting things like a restaurant. Today I want this cereal, I want eggs, I want... You understand, a kid, children, they just have to ask. It's the parent that already knows what they have need of and has already been to the store. Harrison's shoes fit magically. He doesn't know how they fit. They just keep growing on his feet. Because his mama just buys them. He says, oh, your shoes, you need new shoes. He's so tall, he's getting new clothes all the time. He doesn't know. They just switch out magically in his closet. That's why I'm thank God for a good woman, because if it was just me and him, we'd be in trouble. See, your Father knows what you have need of. You know what that means? He's already made provision for you. You just have to walk in it. It's already done. It's not a surprise to Him. He is already in your future. He knows what you have need of. You're not like the world. You are not alone. Religion is after this one... Now, let me say this a better way. The enemy has used religion to sever the one most important attachment to God, that He's your Father and He loves you, and turned us into tormented believers who constantly are striving with offerings and striving for approval, offerings of money, offerings of time, offerings of good works, offerings of sacrifice. Please, God, will you accept me now? And as if God is that controlling Father that says, not enough. Not enough. And so they starve for any kind of attention. A little gold dust. Oh, He saw me. He's your Father. Do you understand what this means? There is no torment. When the fear of Him leaves you, you have all the courage to be fearless against everything else you face. Fearlessness doesn't come from courage. Now, I remember reading stories about John G. Lake. He was Canadian, by the way. Oh, and he lived in America too for a while. Oh, how about that? John G. Lake was a wealthy businessman. Very successful. And God told him to go to South Africa. He had 6 kids, I think it was. And he sold his business or whatever it was, and he gave it away. And then he believed for God to provide for him and his family to go to South Africa. And it was at the last moment someone gave him enough money for his tickets for 8 people. I'm thinking that's the right number. And they got on the ship. And they sailed off to South Africa. When they arrived in South Africa, you need a certain amount of money for entrance into the country. And he didn't have it. He didn't have a place to stay. He just followed God. So he told his wife, said, I'm just going to get in line. You just stay here and pray. He got in line and someone came up to him and gave him the exact amount of money to get entrance into the country. He walked onto the shores with his family, and a lady, I believe, came running up to him and said, are you a missionary? Yeah. Is there 8 in your party? Yes, ma'am. God told me I'm supposed to give you my house, that there would be a missionary with 8 people in their party, and I'm supposed to give you my house. I heard stories about that man and about different men who did incredible things. And I thought, oh, I'll never have that much courage. Never. Because I'm not a strong person. Right? When you want to know about my personality, I went to court the other day. There's a young man that I'm kind of ministering to. He's in jail, and he's supposed to be in court. And I walked into that courtroom, and it was like it's like I felt when I was in the principal's office with Harrison. I'm not the one in trouble, but I feel like I'm in trouble. I sat in that courtroom, and I was so, I thought, wow, there's a part of me that is not developed in the art of dealing with other people's souls. And I'm not a strong, courageous person. And so I read stories about John G. Lake. I thought, there's no way I'll ever be able to do anything similar to that. But God, He believes in you more than you do. He sees things in you more than you see. That's why obedience doesn't mean you need to know everything. You just have to know what He told you to do. If you know He told you to do something, you better do it. And so I was 35. And God told us to move to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Which, this is not in the league of John G. Lake, but let me tell you something. Okay, let me tell you something. I have to say this to say that, so let me say this so I can say that. When I was youth pastoring, we put on lots of things. We went to schools, we did outreaches, and there was a young man in our youth group who was very vocal, very outgoing, very comfortable in his skin, very, you know, expressive of his Christianity. And I remember having a meeting with a group of kids, and he had invited, I mean, this kid got up and testified in front of his whole school, high school, non-Christian, just got up and just shared the gospel, no problem. I mean, just like amazing. And we were getting together at this little weekend trip, and I remember him telling this little girl. This little girl asked a friend of hers to come to the meeting, and her friend didn't. And she didn't push, she just asked. And this young man went to this little girl and said, "You need to toughen up. That's all you did was ask one person to come? That's all? You need to toughen up. You need to have some courage." I remember I grabbed that. I was so mad. I grabbed that kid. I actually grabbed him by his shirt and drug him away. You can do that back then. You know, nowadays, I don't know what would happen. But I said, "Let me tell you something." I said, that little girl asking her friend to come took more courage for her to do that than it did for you to go stand on that stage and talk to your whole school. You don't compare yourself. I say that to say this. When the Lord told us to move to Tulsa, Oklahoma, it wasn't an option. You understand? It wasn't a choice for us to move here. We wanted to move many years before, but He wouldn't let us. It wasn't an option. It was an obedient response to Him asking us to do it. He told us to. We didn't have anything. We didn't have a big ministry. We had a little tiny ministry. I had a mailing list of 8 people, all grandmas. So they sent me cookies, not money. My wife is 2 weeks pregnant. Our first kid. I can't tell you how I got here or how we even survived. I just know that it wasn't courage for me. It was grace from Him. See, When you let His grace, you submit to His obedience, His grace will come. You'll look back and He'll give you that smile that you're after. But it's not in your power. He'll prove to you that He loves you. Most people don't let Him prove that He loves them because they live in that life of torment where they're always trying to get Him to submit to their will by giving Him offerings. I'm doing good works. I don't want your good works. I want you to do what I said. But I'll do this. I don't want that. I want you to do what I said. But the reason why it's easier to do that and to live in that world of I'll give you good works is because the enemy has masterfully cut the very reason that Jesus came to make His Father your Father. Intimacy. It's been robbed from the church. Because we're afraid we won't be good enough. He wants us to be little children first. And to let Him prove day after day, month after month, year after year, failing after failing, He won't leave you nor forsake you. He's your Father. All right. You are released. We'll see you at 10.